Father, we come to you this morning. And we ask one more time, Lord, that you would use your word to change who we are. That you would use the truth of your Son to cause us to look different, to cause us to think different. That you would refocus us on you as our central idea, our central component to life. We ask that you would guide how we think now, that you would guide what I say even, Lord, so that you would be exalted and lifted high. We love you immensely. Amen. So as has been mentioned, these clothes are odd. They're also really hot. So I'm enjoying that a lot. Mike, I don't know where your fan went. Oh, it's over there, hiding in the corner. Anyway. Back in the 70s, there were some things I'm supposed to stay behind this. This is not going to go well. Back in the 70s, there were a lot of things that went on, right? And some of those things might even be worth keeping around today. The clothes? Not one of those things. Let's just be perfectly clear. Once we moved past the 70s, all of the clothing should have been burned, never to be brought out again, right? We should have moved beyond it and never seen it again. And I know that because some of you are enjoyable to look at. Some of you, less so. Now, those of you at home, you cannot see Michael Gomez. Last week, somebody wore a mask and it caused me to giggle. This week, he took his off and it caused me to giggle. He has a wig of small fro proportions, a mustache that should only be worn by people who are going to steal small children. Okay, that's an exaggeration. But there are things in the 70s that ought to have stayed in the 70s, right? We should have run from the clothing, run from the attire, and never looked back. Not in a don't look back in a fun sort of sense, in the way that we are, but move beyond that which is absurd. Move beyond that which you shouldn't be part of, and move forward to something else. I mean, this is the when today is done, I shouldn't ever think, oh, I looked pretty good in those clothes. I shouldn't, ever. Now, there are going to be things about every generation, every decade in the particulars that we will say that about. But today, we're looking at this. Dressing in clothes that are, well, they're this. And we should move beyond that and not look back. But the truth is, in our lives, we have many, many things that we should move on from and not look back at that we have a tendency to look back at fondly, to not really run away from, to move beyond in a small sort of sense, but not really move on from. It would be like taking these clothes and finishing the day and saying those should never be worn again and then hanging them up in your closet as an option for something to wear. That is the perfect definition of foolish. Because if there is something that you should jettison from your life and you choose to simply take it off but keep it available, that's foolish. And one of my friends, I go golfing with him, does not know how to hit a driver. Technically, at one point in time, he had a driver. It's not even in his bag any longer. Why? Because he found out that every time he tried to hit it, things went really, really bad. So he just got rid of it. If it's not there, it's not even an option to pull out and try once just to see how it goes. But too often, we keep those things in our golf bag. We keep our clothes in our closet as an option should we choose to put it back on. Let's read what Paul has to say here. Just for fun, I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard because that was my preferred Bible going through college because the ESV hadn't been written yet or translated yet. And this one was around. And here's what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're particularly looking at verses 20 and 21, but we're going to see how that ties into this whole chapter on discipleship. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Vessels, two different kinds. One of honor, one of dishonor. One made of silver, one made of wood or earthenware. Now, we've read that. Before we jump into it, let's look back at what has gone on in this chapter, because chapter 2 of 2 Timothy is all about discipleship. And if you remember, a disciple is something that's not just this idea or enigma, but it's a person being sculpted, being molded with the help of other people into the likeness of Christ. As Paul begins this chapter, he writes that we must be disciple makers, right? That's the goal. That's the intent of verses 1 and 2, that not only we become people who are becoming like Jesus, but that we use that, and our goal in using that is to take somebody else along with us so that they, as they become like Jesus, their goal can be to take somebody else with them. And on and on and on it goes, not in a hope, but in an intentionality. Because as we move on in this chapter, verses 3 to 7, we're supposed to be focused. Not just disciples who are making disciples, but focused on what we're doing, setting aside everything else, like a soldier or an athlete or a farmer, saying, my only job is to do this one thing, to obey my master, to win the prize, to grow the crop. And from there we move on. We come to verse 8. And we see from 8 to 13 that we're supposed to be men and women. A disciple is a man or a woman who forsakes everything and endures everything for the sake of the gospel. Not only that, a disciple uses their words wisely. They don't fight over ridiculous things that have no gospel point. That's where we've been. That's what a disciple looks like thus far. And now we come to this idea of two different kinds of pots, we'll say, or dishes. One for dishonorable use and one for honorable use. And we're told to do something. Let's read it again. Coming out of all of that idea. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for the honorable use, set apart as holy or sanctified, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Okay, cultural comment. When they had honorable and dishonorable pots or vessels or tools, do you know what that was about? See, we have something particular in every one of the houses that I've ever been in of yours, and that's also in my house that they did not have. You know what it's called? plumbing. We have toilets. They had pots. We have flushable toilets and running water. They had dumpable pots. So when it speaks of vessels of honor, the kind that are made of gold or silver, and the vessels of dishonor, the dishonorable vessels are that to which you would use for the bathroom. Now just imagine your Timothy or the people hearing Timothy, and Paul is writing to you, and he talks about don't be vessels of dishonor. What is he equating you to? Right? Now just imagine, we want to say to those vessels of dishonor, hey, you know, it's all right. You don't have to be better. You don't really have to be clean. We'll just take and put you as a centerpiece on the table. Now, we have one thing at our houses that is close to that, and that is the toilet brush or the plunger. Just imagine if you came to my house and on the center of the table, Allison had stuck the plunger. It's not even touching your food. It's not touching your plate, but it is on the table. Do you know where I would eat? Yes, your house. I would eat at your house. Right? Because that is so dirty that even it being where you're doing something clean would cause you to run away from it, to not want to be near it. Because it's a vessel of dishonor. Not dishonor in the sense that we would use it, in the sense that we use the word dishonor. It's not mocking something. It's not putting something down. It's a dishonorable thing because it's dirty. And that is what is meant. A vessel of honor is one that is clean. A vessel of dishonor is one that is dirty. Now, to even go further in the cookware analogy, I went to my brother-in-law's house shortly after we found out that we had celiac disease. So McKenna and I, celiac disease, and Isaiah, something like that. And we went to their house, and we are super, super careful about not eating anything with gluten on it. And me, being the absolutely ignorant, uneducated person that I was, we made something on one of their stones. So they had a cookware stone thing, and we cooked something. I don't even remember what it was. And McKenna and I both got sick. But what we put on it didn't have any gluten in it. So I asked Allison, and she said, well, of course, I implied, of course, you dummy, right? A stone is porous and holds the gluten in the little pores. So if I cook on a stone that's had a tortilla cooked on it, I will get sick. I didn't know this. Turned out what I even thought was clean enough wasn't clean enough. But just imagine now you try to take something that's been used in your toilet and clean it well enough. Just rinse it out. It looks good. And use it to serve food. You don't do that. I mean, it hurts us to even think about doing that. When we see here that we should purge ourselves or clean ourselves of what is dishonorable, that is not a rinsing off of who you are, rinsing off of the dirt, but this is a full Christ-oriented, Christ-caused cleaning that changes us at the core of who we are so that the exterior of who we are can show that change. So we become a vessel of honorable use, not one of dishonorable use. So what are some ways that can happen? There are three particular ways in this section of verses that show us how to move from dishonorable use to honorable use. And there's one of them that is the most poignant picture of all of them. The first one, we go back in chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. Thing one that we should purge ourselves from, according to this passage, the first thing is quarreling about words, quarreling about non-gospel-oriented things. Remember, that's what we said that was. Instead of that, what are you supposed to do? This one's really simple. Stop. That's the end. Instead of quarreling, just don't. That might mean just walk away from a discussion. Walk away from a topic. That may be what you have to do. The second one is the one we're going to spend the most time with this morning. And it really comes right out of what we're reading. So if you were to read in the NASB, I don't know what any of the other translations have it. I didn't look at that closely. The ESV puts a paragraph break after verse 21, which I can understand, but I don't think it's necessary, right? There's different punctuations that do different things in sentences. Semicolons separate two sentences but show a tight connection between the two. A period separates two sentences and shows a decent level of connection between the two. A paragraph change shows a partial or full change of thought. So when we have a paragraph change here after verse 21, in the ESV it says this: He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Okay, so flee youthful lusts. Not useful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Now, the wording shows a connection. Because of the being honorable, not dishonorable, he's saying, flee these things. But if I look at the NASB, it doesn't even put a paragraph break there. It just runs them together because these are tightly connected. If you want to be a vessel of honorable use, one that can serve food at the master's house, it's useful, it's ready for good things like eating. Flee youthful lusts or youthful passions. Passions is a really good word there for our culture. Because when we hear the word lust, almost everyone I've ever spoken to, when they hear the word lust, thinks sex or sexual. That's what comes to mind. That's what lust is, right? No, it's not what lust is. Lust is the desiring for something that you don't have. So when we hold that in context and we see flee youthful lusts, flee the things that as a young person you strive for and try to get that are not yours and have not been given to you, whether it's sexual, possessions, reputation, power. Flee these things. So when we want to be this vessel and we see this youthful passions or youthful lusts, what are we to do with it, right? What you're to do with the quarreling is just don't. And replace it actually with the right handling of the word of God. Here, we see that we are to flee them, run away from them. Don't stand there and say, oh, I think I can deal with this. Run away from it. Why? Because no matter how strong you think you are not strong enough to deal with the passions that wage war inside of you. The Holy Spirit is, don't misunderstand that. But you are not strong enough to do that. Because you will rationalize, you will justify, and then you will do whatever it is you know your lust wants. That's who we are as broken people. Now, You cleanse yourself of that, what are you to do? Right? If you run away from these passions, you create a void in you, a good void, but a void. So what should you fill that void with? Guess where the answer's found? Here, not here, but here in the Word. Too often, we function as though the answer is here in the person who's up front speaking, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's sermon, whatever it is. That person who's up front speaking, they're the one that has the answers. Do you know what that creates? This idea in the populace, in the masses of Christians, that the speaker up front is the one that has the answer. You know what that creates? It creates a culture of fallen, broken preachers. Just think about what we've seen. Who we've seen fall to different lusts and passions that they would follow. Why? Because they've grown through their preaching years thinking that they were the ones that had all of the answers. They were the ones that had it all together. They were the example. They were the pinnacle. Nobody could touch them. And they fall. And fall hard. Why? Because our people say, that is the guy. He's the one who has it all together. He's the one who has all the answers. I don't. I'm more broken and failing and foible than any of you, at least as far as I know. I have deep-seated heart-level issues that I must run from when they come up, because I will tend to give in to them because I can figure out a way that maybe this time it's not such a big deal in my mind. Flee youthful passions. And do what? Replace them with godliness. If you want to be a vessel that is clean and honorable, are you ready for honorable use, ready to be something that is used by the master to accomplish his purpose, then flee youthful lusts. Whether it's the lust for money, whether it's the lust for power, prestige, possessions, sexual intimacy, flee from that. Run from it. As fast as you can get away. A little bit later, we see one last thing. Quarreling or fighting foolish controversies, fighting about foolish, irrelevant things. This harkens back to the very first one. So it sort of bookends this whole section on quarreling about words and about quarreling about things that don't matter. Foolish, ignorant controversies. Things where there is no right answer. If there's no right answer, don't get in the fight. Instead, do what? Instead, pursue Christ. So that's what it looks like. If you want to be a vessel that was once for dishonorable use and now has been cleaned, truly cleaned, really remade into a vessel for honorable use. Now, say you, what happens when I fail? Good question. Let's go back to the illustration. Illustrations are powerful, important things. Allison and I, for some reason, when we got married, we registered for China, which we have tried in vain to sell ever since we bought it. Nobody wants to buy it. We've used it in our, we just realized we've been dating as of today 24 years. Which is weird. 24 years ago, we started dating. And I'm only 27, so that's really odd. We were 15 when we started dating. We got this china. We've used it a total of 4 times, 2 of which have been in the last 7 months. Our kids thought it would be fun, so we pulled it out. I realized why we don't use it. You have to hand wash everything. We bought a dishwasher for a reason. It looks nice. It's this beautiful white china. You know what we have to do every time we use it? It's stuff for honorable use, right? I mean, truly, for special use. This isn't even just our regular stuff. This is our stuff for nice, special use, and we still have to wash it. Well, we know this. When we make ourselves dirty by sin and we've been cleaned for real, we still need that washing. That's the picture. We need to go to Christ. We don't need forgiveness. Make sure you hear that. You do not need to be re-forgiven by Christ. He died for your sins once for all. For all people who are going to be his followers, and for all sins of all people who will be his followers. You do not need to be re-forgiven. But you do go to him knowing that you've soiled yourself. You've dirtied yourself. And you go to him and you say, God, change me. And he does. This is one of the passages that shows the level of responsibility that we have in the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the process whereby you become more like Christ. You become sanctified when you are saved, made holy and set apart. You then continue that process by becoming like Jesus. This passage is one of those that shows our responsibility in the process because we are to clean ourselves, to go to him, to purge ourselves of the sin. Friends, that takes work. Do you know how hard it is to consistently run away from your passions, your youthful lusts? Not just the things that you enjoy, but the things that drive you, that you try to possess that aren't yours. The amount of effort and energy that it takes on a daily, consistent basis is unreal. And it's more strength than you have. If we're to be those people who are of honorable use, if, friends, we are truly going to take these clothes and rid ourselves of them, then what we have to do is take them off, purge ourselves of that which is dishonorable, which doesn't just mean to wipe it off or take it off and hang it in your closet, but to purge yourself of it. I don't know what particular sins you have that you need to do that with. I don't know. And I don't need to know in this moment. In fact, I don't want to know in this moment. I know mine, and that's heavy enough. But get rid of those things. Not just take them off and put it in your closet, but take them off and burn them. If I'd have been thinking, I'd have had a fire going outside. Not really. The pants aren't mine. I can't burn them. Sorry, Brett. You can keep them. But we need to get rid of those things. If we're going to make ourselves vessels of honorable use, we need to get rid of, fully and completely get rid of the things that cause sin and the things that make us dirty and of dishonorable use. If nothing else from today, the ridiculousness of our dress, not the actions of what we've done. The songs are good. They may not be the style of songs that you like the most. They may not be the style of songs that I like the most. The words are worth singing. The Jesus we sang them to is worth singing to. For some of us, it's exactly what we like. We're not purging ourselves of things like that. We're purging ourselves of the things that are pointless, trivial, upsetting. So that we'll be vessels of honorable use. And if we do that as a church, we'll find our relationships build and grow amongst each other. We'll find that our desire to share the gospel builds and grows with the culture around us. Why? Because as we know Jesus more and we're made more like him, what could we want more than to share that with people and grow with people? That's the every good work that the master uses his clean vessels for. That's the purpose that we hold, to grow each other, to sharpen each other, which requires being together, right? I mean, that's not a COVID statement, so didn't even think about it in that sense before I said anything. But it requires us to be together, to sharpen each other. And it requires us to be willing to share it with people around us. And we'll grow. And we'll share the gospel. It seems like a really old message, because it is. So, whether you're wearing 70s attire today or not, when you go home, if it's something that you're not wanting, purge yourself of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for your son. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to know him, to know you. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to spend our lives pursuing you, pursuing righteousness, and being made like your son. Use your spirit to challenge us and change us. Convict us of our sins and show us how to be vessels of honorable use. We love you. Amen.